creating, and ordering God. Illuminate these passages of Scripture in ways that we cannot understand. Help us to understand them in a way that is even greater than our imagination, so that we might grasp the depth of your love for us and the depth of love that we might have for one another. Amen. Our scriptures this morning are found in Romans, the 15th chapter, the 5th and 6th verses, and Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 8th through the 17th verses. Hear now the word of God. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now to Ephesians 5, 8 through 17. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Last week, we began the series of sermons entitled Life Together. It's based on Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book by the same title. Last week, we began this series by looking at the importance of community, that we were built to be and live within a community of faith. At the very beginning of creation, God said that it was not good for us to live alone, and so he created Eve. Even in the book of Ephesians, we learned that from the very beginning of time, God predestined that we should live in the community of faith, within the church. And so last week, it was brought to my attention. I was confronted with and challenged by Bonhoeffer for the reasons. You see, sometimes it's easy to think that community is for what I can get out of it. It's all about me and what you can do for me. And then I realized, as I read Bonhoeffer, that the reason we should be a part of community and live together is that we are called to be Christ for each other. I'm called to be Christ for you and to you. And you are to be Christ for me. In the way we live out our faith, in the way we have conversations, in the way we do business, in everything that we do, you're supposed to be that for me, and we're supposed to be that for each other. But not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of a loving response for what Christ has done for us in dying for us, in our life together with Christ, that we will never leave us nor forsake us, that he's gone to prepare a place for us. He has died and we have believed in him in such a way so that we will live eternally with him. And the more we understand that, and the more that the Lord truly is our Lord in our life, the better we will be able to love one another. And so we come to this day today, and Bonhoeffer says, for us to be Christ for each other, we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. And so it means we must try. We must give effort. Years ago, I worked with a man who was married, when he was married to his second wife, which is not the woman he is married to today. He was sharing with me how when he was married to his second wife, that they had a problem on Sunday mornings. He would let her start getting ready for church first, and then he would start getting ready for church, And then he would help his son get ready for church. And when they got ready for church, he would then walk around the block so that he would not say anything to aggravate or anger his wife. Because it didn't matter what time she started, they were always going to be late. And one of the last things he ever said to his second wife was, "You know, it takes no effort to be late, but it does take effort to be on time." It does not take any effort to have a facade that I am a part of this community. All I got to do is show up occasionally. I can tell you that I'll pray for you and never do it. I can say I will be there for you, but never am I there for you. But if we are going to be a true community of faith, it means that we have to be invested. We have to have some skin in the game. And so this is what Bonhoeffer tells us we need to be about. We need to be about doing and being so that we can be Christ for each other. He tells us this chapter, he calls it A Day Together. Now, when he wrote this book, he was in a seminary. He was with 25 other preachers in a seminary situation. Now, I've been in a seminary situation with about 40 men living in a dorm. And it's a different kind of life. It really is. 40 people, 40 men, all believing they have been called by God to do things of ministry, counseling, being in ministry somewhere. All of us, some of us being Methodist, some Baptist, some Presbyterian, some Church of God, some Church of Christ. All of us, though, with the same goal. Some of us pray together. Some of us go to class together. Some of us eat together. Some of us watch TV together. Some of us do a lot of things together. But we all got through together. And when one of my favorite pictures is the day of graduation when we're all together. We got through together. Now, when I understand what Bonhoeffer is talking about, a day together, I understand that. But in a community of faith, in a church, the same values, the same things that Bonhoeffer is telling us to do in that seminary situation, they are the things that we as a church and we as individuals need to be about. He starts by talking about night and day. For so many centuries, the thought of darkness is a time of fear, of evil. I don't know a single person who, if they were honest, would say, "I've never been afraid of the dark." I can promise you, I'm afraid of what's lurking in the shadows. You will be. Somewhere in life, you've been out in the darkness. I used to have to put flowers in the cemetery. And that would be the last place you would go to deliver flowers because those people weren't going anywhere. Go to a cemetery at night. That's scary. The unknown is frightening. And so when, for centuries, we begin the day with prayer because we have survived the night, the unknown, when we're the most vulnerable, every single day we get to practice what it's like to come through the darkness of our lives. The struggles that we have, the valley of the shadow of death, all of those things, every single night when we survive the night, we should be able to praise God that we survived. Because we have survived a dark time in our sleep, in our vulnerability. And so he begins, he says that the things that we should do, at the very first thing we should do when we awake is praise God. To praise God with the Psalms. Something like Psalm 150, where it says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heaven, praise Him for His acts of power, praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise God for the ways that God has been at work in your life." Praise God. I often wonder, how often do the first words that I can say is, the older I get, is, "God, help me get to the bathroom quick. Help me get out of the bed where I'm not hurting." Oh, Lord, is your first step. instead of praising God for who God is in your life. So that should be a start, is a praise of God. And then he talks about reading Scripture. Yesterday I had the privilege, it wasn't a privilege when I was thinking about it Friday night, but I had the privilege to go to Cumming First United Methodist Church to sit for 2 hours with two seminary professors from Drew University. One was Dr. Leonard Sweet, and the other was Frank Viola. After I listened to Leonard Sweet talk for an hour, and we were listening to Frank Viola talk, all of a sudden, he was telling of his story and his faith journey, and he said he accepted Christ when he was 16 years old, and then for about 10 years of his life, he kept trying to live the Christian life. And when he would ask somebody what it meant to live the Christian life, they would say, you need to read the Bible, pray, go to church, and study, and do good things. And the harder he tried, the worse he did. And then I thought, oh God, I've been getting all those people to read the Bible every day. I'm making them answer questions, and now it's a duty for them and all of their... God, forgive me. Because I know that there are people who are reading the Bible who are only reading the Bible now because I send them an email that says, great answer. They don't want to make me feel, they don't want me to be disappointed in them. Because I make them feel bad, right, Mary Beth? I'm listening and I'm thinking, oh gosh, why have I done this? We're trying harder. And then all of a sudden, Frank Bowles said, I want to show you what we should do every day. There's a way to read the Bible so that we can hear God speak to us. And he said, because if we believe that this is the word of God and that this word speaks to us, we need to change some of the pronouns around and read it and hear it as if God is speaking to us. And there we were, about 200 pastors sitting in the sanctuary, and he walks out to this middle, in the middle of the aisle, and there was this young lady who was a deacon who put her ministry on hold while her husband is a pastor in Full Connection, and they have three small children, and they decided that she would not be in ministry while their kids were small. Life is not the easiest in the world when you're a parent of three small children and you're on one income and all those things. And somehow he saw something in her. He saw maybe some pain, maybe some just angst. And so he walked out and he introduced himself, and she introduced herself to him, and he said, I would like to read some scripture to you. And then he said to them, he told us all to turn to Romans 8:28. We all turned. Us hard-hearted pastors who know all there is about the Bible, who never have been and know how God works in all things, we turn to the Bible. And then he speaks to her. And when he's speaking to her, I said, this is what Bonhoeffer is talking about in this morning time when we praise God and we get into the Word. Hear now what he said to her, and hear now what I heard. Brianna, you know that in all things, those things that are good and those things that are bad, those things that are happy, those things that are sad and painful, yes, in all things, I'm at work for your good. Because I love you. And all who have been called according to my purpose. For I knew you before you were born, Brianna, and I predestined that you would be conformed to the likeness of my son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those I predestined, like you, and I called, like you, and those I called, I also justified, like you, and I will also glorify. So what can you say to this, Brianna? If I am for you, who can be against you? I did not even spare my own son, but gave him up for you. How will I not also, along with Jesus, graciously give you all things? Who can separate you, Brianna, from the love of Christ? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all things, Brianna, you are more than a conqueror through me who loves you. For nothing, not death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you, Brianna, from my love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Needless to say, when he started speaking, we were all looking at our Bibles. And the more he spoke, we all bowed our heads. Because he was speaking to us. There was a divine appointment between God and his people, and his tears were flowing down Brianna's face and all the other pastors there. We heard what we needed to hear from God. And as I was thinking about Brianna and her day after she left that meeting, I thought, boy, I wonder what kind of Christ she's going to be to her husband and her children when she gets home. What kind of Christian would we be for each other if every morning we understood that even though we don't deserve that kind of love, God loves us that very much? What a powerful thing. And so I believe that God wants us to be in his word, to make ourselves available, to hear him tell us that every single day. And then Bonhoeffer says we need to put a song in our heart. A song in our heart. Many years ago when I was selling bushes and I was traveling up to the Washington, D.C. area, I had this young guy working for me. He'd been working about 6 months, a year, I'm not sure. But I was instructed to take him with me up to the Mid-Atlantic area so that my customers could meet him and so they could put a face with his voice. And so we struck out one Sunday and drove to Washington, D.C. In the corporate jet. It's really a Dodge pickup, but it was a corporate jet. And we drove up, and we talked, we listened. Sometimes we were listening to NASCAR on the radio, you know. If I wanted to keep him awake or put him to sleep, I could, you know, we changed the station. But we had some rules, of which I'm not going to tell you most of them, but two of them were that everybody had to drive, and the other was that ever who's driving controlled the radio. That's who controlled what was going to be on the radio. So most of Sunday, sometimes we were listening to Christian radio, going Christian music and contemporary Christian music. Well, on Monday, he gets behind the wheel, and he hits the scan button, and all of a sudden, it stops, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, not that, and oh, Lord, not that, and please, oh, Lord, not that, and then he comes to a thing that was truly, oh, Lord, not that. It was heavy metal rock music. It wasn't even good heavy metal rock music. It wasn't stuff that I grew up on. It was something else from the early 90s. It had a big beat. It had a lot of bass. It was a lot of screaming. And so we take off. And as is the case in a big city, when you're driving around with a map, when there's a lot of cars, you end up in lanes that you should not be in, right? And so he would get angry with the people who would not let him in. And then he would get angrier with people who were in the wrong lane, like he was in the wrong lane, but cut him off. And so sometimes he would begin yelling obscenities and even telling people they were number one. And he would do those things. And he did that all day, listening to this music. So the next day I drove and I found my Christian radio station. Strangely enough, this mild-mannered guy who was not mild-mannered the day before became mild-mannered again. So on Wednesday, when he's driving, he puts on his heavy metal station again. And I said, could you hear yourself yesterday? Did you hear the way you talked to the people around you who made the same mistakes you made? Do you remember telling those people that they were number one? Did you remember all those things you said to those people? He said, yeah. I said, I don't know for sure, but I think you ought to listen to a different station. Because we are what goes into our minds. That's what comes out. And so he put it on Christian radio, and I got my friend back. I believe that we as Christians need to put a song in our heart that we proclaim the grandness, the greatness of God in our life. If it's, this is my Father's world, or this is the day the Lord has made, or how great thou art. Whatever it is that sings the praises of God, it will change the way we live out our day. Bonhoeffer then says we need to be about sharing a meal together. There's something beautiful that happens when the people of God, a family, will share a meal together. And just like the Clopas and his partner, the other disciple, on the day of resurrection, when Jesus is walking with them to Emmaus, and they sat down at the table, and in the breaking of bread, they recognized Christ. When we break bread together and we are thankful for the bread that we get to eat and we are thankful for the company that we're in, Christ has a way of showing up. Break bread together. Maybe with the right attitude at your meal. He then talks about work, that work is a good thing. That work has a way of helping us throw off the chains of laziness, sloth, and being a sluggard. Those are great words, sluggard and sloth and all those sorts of things. But we get to throw that off of us. And the beauty of work is that in most cases, 99% of us, that when we work, we realize that we are part of something that's bigger than any one individual. If you're a part of a company or that makes something, it takes everybody to make it work. But in the case of part of doing work in the right attitude, not so much what we get out of it, but that we're part of something bigger than us, we also understand that it's not all about us. So he says we need to work as well. So work is good. And then he says at the end of the day, at evening prayers, we come back together. We think about our day, and the place where we should start is asking God to forgive us of our sinfulness, the ways that we have sinned against God by sins of omission and commission, things that we've done that we should not have done, and also the things that we should have done that we didn't do. Ask God's forgiveness. And also to ask God's forgiveness for the sins against other people. And then think about the ways that we need to be willing to forgive other people who have wronged us. That scripture, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, is something we all need to think about. What I have known is that when I have gone to bed mad, or when I have held on to things that I should not be holding on to, and it gets time for going to bed, usually I toss and turn all night. What about you? That is painful, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if we all got up in the morning thinking about sleeping that night and thinking, if I don't let the sun go down on my wrath, maybe I will treat you differently during the day. Maybe I will be willing, maybe I won't try to aggravate somebody. Maybe I will do the right thing so that I can be forgiven and I can forgive others. Wouldn't that be something? And then Bonhoeffer says this, as the ancients used to pray, that when we go to sleep and we're unconscious, that God keeps our soul awake so that God will speak to us even in our sleep. What a wonderful thought. So that when we wake up in the morning, we can be thankful for God's presence all night. Wouldn't it be great If all of us lived our day that way, starting out with praise and listening to God speak to us, that you're loved, that you're forgiven, that he's prepared a place for us, that we heard him tell us how much he loved us, that we were there to break bread together and allow ourselves to be Christ to other people around the table, that even at work, we would understand that work is not all about us, but it's about others, and that at the end of the day, we sought forgiveness, sought reconciliation. What would happen if we all did that? What would we be like? What kind of community could we truly have if we came to the community prepared to be Christ? This is my prayer for you, and I hope your prayer for me is that we begin to live each day for each other. Let us pray. Lord God, as your rain comes down, so does your love. May each day of our lives, may our life that we live together be a day that rains down love and grace and mercy on each other. May with each day there be more rain where more of you is seen in the way we live. May we praise you. May we seek your word. May we commune with you. May we work with you. And may we always seek reconciliation in you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.